The following message is brought to you by the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. A new message airs each Sunday morning right here on WGNS from 10:45 to 11 a.m. We would like to invite you to worship with us at any or all of our services. You'd be our honored guest. We meet on Sundays at 9 and 10 a.m. and 6 p.m., as well as Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 1167 South Lowry Street, that's Murfreesboro Road, in Smyrna, Tennessee. Please visit our website at defendthegospel.com. Thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.
Please take out the Bible, the Word of God, and open them to Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. Now in Luke 23 verse 33, Luke gives us his account of Jesus being taken to Calvary to be crucified. Now the word Calvary translates cranion, which means a skull. The site of the crucifixion of our Lord, we're told, looked like a skull. And so when you went there and you saw someone being crucified there, it looked like a skull. And so it was called the place of the skull. But I wonder what you see when you look at Calvary. What is it that I see when I look at Calvary? This morning I want to spend a few minutes writing on our hearts three things that we see at Calvary if we pay attention to the Word of God in the Gospel. Number one, at Calvary, we see a villainous crowd. Now, a villain is a cruelly malicious person who is involved in or devoted to wickedness or crime, or a scoundrel, so says dictionary.com. Now, this is a good description of those who murdered the Lord Jesus on the cross. While they sought to portray him as a criminal on the cross, they were the true malefactors. They were the true criminals. They were the villains. We have at least three records of Peter plainly telling his Jewish leaders that they had murdered the Son of God, the Prince of Life. One is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 as he concludes his sermon there. After having given many proofs that Jesus was the Son of God, he said to his audience, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Later, on Solomon's porch, as Peter preached in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, he told his audience there, verse 14 beginning, "But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." And then later, in Acts chapter 5, and in verse 30, Peter told his audience there, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." Now these people were villains that killed the Lord Jesus. They came together and worked together with the Gentiles, the Jews did, and they put Jesus on that cruel cross, even though he had done nothing. Acts chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. The Bible says there, "Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." They gathered together as a villainous crowd to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. But the real reason Jesus went to the cross was for the sins of mankind. Yes, friend, that includes your sins and that includes my sins. That's right. I am responsible for the Lord's death. In a sense, I'm part of that villainous crowd. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Well, part of that many is me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Part of that world was me. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 said, "Jesus was the propitiation for our sins and also for those of the whole world. Christ died for me and for my sins and for your sins." But you know, God can turn villainy into victory for me, just as He did with Christ's death. All I need to do is obey the Lord. In Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, the Bible talking about Jesus said, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so God can turn my villainy into spiritual victory if I will but trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, first thing we see at Calvary, a villainous crowd. The second thing we see at Calvary, a vicarious crucifixion. Now this emphasizes the point we've just made. Now you may have heard preachers sometimes, especially some of the older preachers, refer to the vicarious death of Christ. The first time I heard it, I had to get out my dictionary. And I found that the word vicarious means performed, exercised, received, or suffered in place of another. Vicarious punishment. Dictionary.com. And so again, the idea of vicarious means that Christ went to the cross for you and for me. In other words, if justice was really served, I'm the one who ought to go to that cross. I'm the one who ought to spend an eternity in hell fire. But Jesus took the punishment for me. Now, why would Jesus die in our place? Well, the answer is very simple. According to the Word of God, it's because He loves us. It's because God loves us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 9, the Bible talks there very clearly about the love God had for us. It says, "For whom, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And so we were without strength. We had no strength to save ourselves. We were ungodly. He goes on, verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died in my place. I was the sinner. I was the enemy. I was the ungodly. I was the unjust. I should have hung on that cross at Calvary. But Jesus died in my place. Now, if Christ died vicariously for me, then that means I must live vicariously for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now, what does he mean by that? Some of the older translations say, "which is your rational service." What that means is that in light of what God has done for us, in light of what Christ has done for me by hanging on that cross at Calvary for my sins, in light of that, it's just rational or reasonable. It just makes sense. It's just the only thing to do for me to live vicariously for Christ and for me to lay down my life for Him. To make all those sacrifices. To sacrifice those dirty movies I maybe have watched once. To sacrifice those occasional bad words that we say. To sacrifice a ball game or some other activity in order to go down and to assemble with the saints. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The entire life of a Christian is a sacrifice. Jesus said one must take up his cross and follow Him if we would truly be His disciple. When He said the cross, He doesn't mean we have to literally go die on a cross. He's speaking of sacrifice. We must make ourselves a sacrifice for Him. Is that easy? Absolutely not. A sacrifice is never easy. It's very difficult to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But sacrifice is the key. We must present ourselves a living sacrifice. Not just a casual Christian. Not making God a God of convenience. We'll serve Him when times are good. We'll serve Him when it feels good. We'll serve Him when it's convenient. But during the hard times, during those difficult situations in life, we must be like the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." You see, and he goes on to talk about how Christ died for us on the cross. Again, that vicarious death. Paul said, Paul is dead. Paul no longer lives according to Paul's wills, Paul's whims, Paul's desires, Paul's way. Paul now lives according to Christ and sacrifices his life for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, it's all or nothing when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is either King of all or He's not King at all. He is Lord of all or He's not Lord of all or at all. And I need to learn that lesson. That Jesus died in my place and I ought to die to serve Him. Number three, at Calvary, as we read the Gospels, we see at Calvary, number one, a villainous crowd. Number two, a vicarious crucifixion. And number three, a victorious Christ. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was victorious when He hung on that cross. The Jews didn't understand it. They thought He was defeated. Even the devil, Satan, thought that He was defeated. Jesus' own apostles, His closest disciples, thought that He was defeated. They all scattered from Him. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. That's what happened. Peter even denied Him three times. The third time, with cursings in front of a young girl. But Jesus was not defeated on the cross. That was the plan of God. Jesus was a victorious Christ when He died on that cross. Satan bruised His heel, but He crushed Satan's head. We have apparent vanquishment, but actual victory. Now, this was the cross of Christ. In one cruel activity, Jesus was both victim and victor. The cross was God's eternal plan for man's redemption. It wasn't some accident. It wasn't something that come about because Jesus somehow failed, as some people try to teach. Jesus came to die on the cross and to establish His kingdom, but somehow He failed in His plan, and now He's got to go back to heaven and kind of regroup because the first time He got Himself killed. No, no, no. This was part of God's eternal plan. It was God's plan that Jesus go to the cross and to shed His precious blood for my sins and for your sins. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, the Bible says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ went to that cross in order to be victorious for you and for me over sin and Satan. Victorious over death and to remove the sting from death. In Christ we have victory. You know, through obedience, we too seem to the world as defeated. When in reality, we're the winners, we're the victors. That's the whole theme of the book of Revelation. Victory in Christ Jesus. Paul said in Romans 8 that in Christ we are more than conquerors. What do you see at Calvary? Here's what I see. I see a villainous crowd. I'm part of that crowd. My sins put Him on the cross. I see a vicarious death. Jesus died on the cross for me and for you. And I see a victorious Christ. Apparent vanquishment, but actual victory. Jesus gives us victory.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.